Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. If you would, take out your Bibles and be opening them to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read a couple of verses from there to get us going, and then we'll begin our lesson. It's good to see everyone. It's always good to be here and think about God's things, and I so appreciate being able to sit at Brother Rick's feet in the Bible class and listen as he teaches. That is really a pleasure for me. Serena was talking about the fact that I sit in the back. I'm kind of sneaking back there. But it's good for me to listen to that, and I appreciate the preparation and the time that those things take. God speaks. There is a real, literal sense in which the entire Bible is God speaking to us. In fact, the entire Bible is God speaking. But there were times in history when God spoke directly to man. Brother Jack read to us from Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. That is a moment when God didn't speak to man through an intermediary, but he spoke directly to man. And there are things that we can learn from those instances. And one of those things is awe and reverence. I think too many times in our modern society we forget that. And I guess I'm as guilty of it as anybody. We need to sit in awe and in reverence of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Realizing that we're not equal with God. God is high. God is holy. God is righteous in ways I can never approach. And that needs to humble me. And we need to remember that everything that we do has to do with Jesus Christ. It needs to be done in the Spirit. It needs to be done for God. And God needs to receive all glory in all things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as we listen to this lesson and we do this lesson, let's realize the importance of the fact that God is speaking to us and what God has to say. And the reason I wanted to start in Hebrews chapter 1 is this. The wording here, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, tells us about the way God speaks to us before Christ came and after Christ came. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Remember that verse because we're going to come back to it a little bit later in the lesson. But there was a time when God spoke to us through prophets, and not only prophets, but men like Moses would have been prophets as well. And then he spoke directly to us with his Son. And in at least two of the instances we're going to talk about this morning, three of the instances actually, God verified Christ as his Son by speaking himself. So let's look at the instances in the Bible where God speaks. And we start on Mount Sinai with Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Let's turn over there, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. As always, you know I'm known for my deep biblical exegesis. You will notice that Exodus chapter 20 follows Exodus chapter 19. It's just that kind of genius analysis that you've come to expect from me. And why do I say that? Because the people of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea through the miracle of God. They've come to Mount Sinai, and now God has said, "You need to get ready. Prepare yourself. Wash yourself. Sanctify yourself. Don't come too close, because I'm going to speak to you. And I'm going to enter into covenant relationship with you." And we know Exodus chapter 20 as one of the landmarks of the Bible because it is the Ten Commandments. It's where the Ten Commandments are given. But more importantly than knowing that that's where the Ten Commandments are is realizing how they got delivered. They were delivered directly from God to the people. Directly with the voice of God. And just to recap what Brother Jack read to us earlier, notice what it says in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20 there. "And God spoke." Now we see that phrasing quite a bit. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and then we'll have a prophet who speaks the words of God. This is God speaking directly without the aid of an intermediary. Not through the prophets in sundry times and divers manners as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1. This is the straight, unadulterated voice of God coming down to the people. We can't imagine it. It does us some good to wonder about it and ponder about it and think about it, but we can't really know what this is like. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now you might say to me at this point, well, preacher man, maybe you're making too much of this idea of God speaking. Isn't that just God speaking through Moses? Didn't God write this down on tablets and Moses came down from the mountain? All that is true. But at this point, God is speaking directly to the people of Israel. And we know that because of their reaction. Look down a little further in the same chapter in verse 18. What you're going to see here is the people of Israel in trembling fear, fearing for their very life because of what had happened. Were the Ten Commandments important? Yes, they were. But what was more stunning in this moment was the very voice of Jehovah God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, read like this. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God speaking is a big deal. When God breaks through into this world and directly addresses his people, we should pay special attention. God did that at this point to deliver the Ten Commandments. Ever heard of them? Kind of a big deal? A big deal. The Ten Commandments are the very basis of the covenant God would enter into with his people, the Israelites. They were the terms of the covenant. God, as the greater party, has come down and said, these are the things that if you do them, I will bless you. If you want to have me as your God, if you want to have me fight your battles, you will do what I say. And the Ten Commandments are the very basis of that. So it was important that God deliver this message directly to the people. So as we go through our lesson, let's notice how important it is, not only what God says, but when he says it. It's important. So now we go from the Old Testament and the introduction of the Old Covenant, the covenant of the people with Israel, to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Is there ever a moment when God should speak to us? It should be to authorize the ministry of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Now I'm going to assume, by the way, that these are all familiar texts to us. But if they're not, all the better. And for this particular text, before we read it, I want you to think about the idea that this is the Trinity in one moment. You know, the Trinity is a word that's not used in the Bible. It's a human word that we use to try to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we can't do it. That's one of the real problems in talking about those things is we can't really describe it because we're not God and we can't understand his nature. So try to understand how God can be both the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's beyond us. But we see in this reading all three persons, and that's a word that we use, all three persons of the Godhead present. So should that get our attention? Yes. Yes. Jesus has lived roughly 30 years. At his birth, angels spoke. But now God is about to say something here directly to us that we should pay attention to. And that is this. What my son is about to say is important. Same thing he did on Mount Sinai if you think about it. What I am about to say is important. John the Baptist has been baptizing in the wilderness and he kept saying that I am not the one, but there is one to come after me whose sandals I am not worthy to clasp. That one who must increase and I must decrease. Who would that be? How would we know who it was? Matthew chapter 3 tells us, verse 13. Let's read, please. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Big deal? Big deal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all together in one place in ways that we can sense as human beings, right? God is around us all the time in ways that we cannot taste or touch or feel. But here, he is here in such a way that he can be seen, he can be touched in Christ's instance, and he can be audible, he can be heard. God is present with mankind. What is he here to say? This is more than just a man. This is my son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus is sinless. He who had no sin became sin for us, that in him we might have become the righteousness of God. This is God saying the same thing. God is saying about this man Jesus, a lot of people will make a lot of the fact that we know nothing about the life of Christ between the age 12 and age 30. But we do. Do you know what I know about the life of Jesus Christ before this moment? It pleased God. God is putting a sinless seal on Jesus. He is my son. With him I am well pleased. What kind of life had Christ lived? Perfect and sinless. If he was perfect and sinless on the cross, he must have been perfect and sinless at this point. And that is what God is saying. God is saying, "This is my son." What he is about to say is very important. We're not going to deal with this morning. But I want you to think about Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. We've dealt with Exodus chapters 19 and 20 when God came down on a mountain and spoke to man and that man should listen. I want you to know that within a chapter and a half of where we are in the Bible, God here is speaking and saying, "This is my son." And at the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, do you know what happens? God comes down on a mountain and speaks directly to man. How do I know that? Because God's voice said it. Matthew chapter 5 is not as meaningful without Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 empowers Matthew chapter 5. It gives us reverence and honor for the words of Jesus because he is more than just a man. He is God's beloved Son. God thought it was important enough to break into history, break into space and time, and speak to man in a way that he could be heard and appear to man in a way that he could be seen. By the way, for another aside there, does this mean baptism is important? How can it not be? How can we not treat baptism with the reverence it deserves, with the importance it deserves, with the primacy it deserves, when God decided the moment to appear was when Christ obeyed? He was made perfect in his obedience to the things that he would suffer. And his suffering began at the beginning of his ministry. Well, stay in the book of Matthew, if you would, and turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Because the wording here is very strong. And I will remind you of what God has said in Matthew chapter 3. He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, in your mind, the rhythm of that phrase may have made you add some words. Well, that's not in Matthew chapter 3. It is in Matthew chapter 17. And this is where this part of our lesson dovetails with what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 1. At sundry times in various manners, God spoke to us through the prophets. But now. Remember the "but now" as we read Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is going up on a mountain. He takes Peter and James and John with him. And then something that can be written about, that we can talk about, that we can think about, but we can't really imagine happens. This is not original with me. I wish that it were. I'm stealing it from another preacher. He talked about this as we read these words. He said it was as if the cloak of Jesus' humanity was lifted off of him for just a moment. And what could be seen about him was the glory of God. I don't know that that's the best description for it, but I will tell you I like it quite a bit. Because these men are about to see something in Jesus that is different, that is unusual, that is otherworldly, that is not man, but God. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus took with him Peter and James, and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, I have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You know, I like that song. I've talked about it before. About what will I do when I see Jesus? We will be in fear. We will be in awe. The presence of God will scare us to death. We will not be able to understand it. You know, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We try our best to think about what that really means. When we meet God and we are not disintegrated because of our sin, we will understand the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we are impressed with the awe and the majesty and the grandeur and the light and the power of God, and then all of a sudden we realize that we have not been blown away and sent into outer darkness, then and only then will we know the true nature of our sin and the true nature of the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Back to the lesson. Back to Matthew chapter 17. Peter here is Peter, right? Of course he speaks up because that's the way he rolls. And he wants to build shrines, tabernacles, temples, he calls them, to Jesus, to Moses, and Elijah. Now, if you're a Jew and you're Peter, who can you think of greater in the Old Testament than Moses and Elijah? They represent both the law and the prophets. He thinks he's probably elevating this Jesus of Nazareth. He may have understood to some extent. We know in Matthew chapter 16 that Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But does he really understand it? Probably not. So in his mind, he equates them. And God breaks through and reminds us of Hebrews chapter 1. There was a time, and there were ways, in which we needed to listen to Moses, and we needed to listen to Elijah, and Elijah there represents all the prophets. But now, there's a time when we listen to God the Son. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The same wording there as Matthew chapter 3. The King James of it is, hear ye him. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Moses and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus to whom we should listen. It is Jesus whom we should serve. He is worthy of greater honor and greater reverence than any man. And it is to him that we should listen. That is what God was telling us in Matthew chapter 17. God was saying in Matthew chapter 3, yes, this is my Son. I am pleased with his life. He has lived 30 years before me, upright and holy. And now he is saying toward the end of his ministry that I am about to declare him holy through the resurrection, and I'm about to say to everyone for all time, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Every knee to him should bow. Hear ye him. Well, there's one other instance that God speaks audibly in the New Testament, and that is in the book of John. If you would please turn to John chapter 12, and I apologize, I'm a click behind here. John chapter 12, we'll take a look at verses 27 through 33. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. I'm going to guess most of us this morning were familiar with the three readings we've had so far. This one you may not be quite as familiar with. But I want you to know that it has echoes of Exodus chapter 20. What did the people see? thunders and lightnings and flashes. Why? When? When God spoke. Notice the same reaction that's here. Jesus here is about to be crucified. If you know the book of John very much, you know that in John chapter 11, that's the resurrection of Lazarus. It's the bringing back to life of Lazarus. You know that in John chapter 13, it begins the night of his betrayal. So we're very near the end of Jesus' life here. There is an event that is about to occur that is within the scope of time, and that is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those things have importance as Jesus says something and then he is answered and comforted by his Father. Not because Jesus needed to be answered and comforted, but because we need to be answered and comforted. If you're in John chapter 12, let's read verse 27 and following. John chapter 12, verse 27 through 32. Jesus speaking here, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." What hour, by the way, as we read this? The crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, in Luke's telling of the transfiguration, Jesus there is speaking with Moses and Elijah about his exodus, about his departure that he is about to accomplish. Back to the text 27 again. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. God glorified in Jesus' death? You betcha. How is God glorified even more? In his resurrection. The Bible tells us that not only do words speak, but we know from practical experience that actions speak louder sometimes than words. And God has spoken to us so far in our lesson this morning directly with a voice. I want you to know that Jesus' crucifixion is God speaking as well, is Jesus speaking. But more importantly, the resurrection is God speaking for all time. Jesus says, "Father, glorify yourself, glorify your name." God says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Again, these are statements in time. In Exodus chapter 20, it was in the time that the people of Israel were needed to know what the terms of God's covenant were. At the time of Jesus' baptism, it was the beginning of his ministry, and people needed to know this man has the authority of God. In Matthew chapter 17, people needed to know that the time of the law and the prophets has passed now. It is the time of the Son. Hear ye him. And now Jesus, as he is about to die, his true purpose, what will seem like defeat, will result in glory. And it is God who will make that glorification. So let's wrap up our lesson this morning by looking at three places in the New Testament where we're told that God speaks through the resurrection. Three verses, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 17. Notice before we leave, as we leave John chapter 12, notice what the people thought the voice of God was. Very similar to Exodus chapter 20. They thought it had thundered. Why is that? Because the voice of God is so strong and so amazing and so wonderful that we can't take it in. I think the people just weren't able to comprehend what was going on in that moment. It had happened in such a flash. That's what I'm always impressed by when I read that text. Jesus is just going along here, and literally in the middle of a conversation, just God appears and speaks. There's no preparation for it. There's no ceremony. There's no going up on a mountain. There's no baptism. There's no going up on a mountain again. Jesus is just speaking, and bam, God speaks. The crucifixion is how God speaks to us for all time. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verse 17 through 21. It always helps if I'm in 1 Peter as opposed to 1 John. I'll tell you that right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. It says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God," look here, "who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." How would I come to faith in God without Jesus? How would I come to know about eternal life without Jesus? How would I come to know of a perfect Lamb without spot or without blemish without Jesus? And how would I know that the man who walked in Galilee and died in Jerusalem was the Son of God? How was he given glory, and how can I know that I can trust him? How can I know that God was on his side? Because God raised him from the dead. There is no human being who has ever lived who died and was resurrected and never died again. God did that. So our faith is through Jesus, but in God. Do you believe in the resurrection? We talk about so many things, and I preach lessons all the time. There is no more important fact than faith in the resurrection. If you don't believe it, there's no need to be a Christian. In fact, if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you need to live your life like you understand the resurrection. Like you understand the sacrifice. Like you understand the second coming. Like you understand the precious nature of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's talking about in the verses that preceded what we read. So when Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name," and he says, "I have glorified it," let me tell you something. It's coming a short time when I'm going to do it again. What does 1 Peter chapter 1 tell us? In the resurrection, God glorified his name. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It's just one verse. I do that because if I read the rest of it, this will be a longer sermon. You've heard me do lessons on Romans chapter 1, 1 through 5. I recommend it to you. If you're not intimately familiar with those verses, I think we all need to be. They are the gospel. You can teach someone everything they need to know about Jesus from those four or five verses. Everything they need. I'll read to you just verse 4. How did Jesus rise up from that grave? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us. And was declared to be, what did the resurrection do? And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's not the Son of God. If God didn't raise him from the dead, there's no glory. But God did indeed raise him from the dead. He did indeed glorify his name. He did indeed declare for all time that Jesus is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Why? Because I have raised him from the dead and I have set him at my right hand. And I have declared and given to him all power and all glory. And if it was important enough for God himself to glorify Jesus, what about me? What about me? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is a wonderful poetic verse. In fact, if you look at it in your Bible, it may be set apart as prose, as verse. And by the way, this verse used to give me a little struggle here, but I will tell you why it should not. Paul is not doing this in order. I used to look at this verse and I would say, why is that not in order? It's not meant to be in order. Because we like to think of, we're linear people, right? We live in space and time. God doesn't live in space and time. Jesus was Jesus before he came into the earth of a virgin. He was Jesus while he was here, and he was God before and after he died and was resurrected on the cross. So as we read this text, don't try to put it in time order. Just remember all these things apply to Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Taken up in glory. You believe in Jesus as the Christ. God broke into space and time and spoke to us as important places in the life of human beings. At Mount Sinai to say, this is the way I will deal with my people for 1400 years. At Jesus' baptism to say, yes, this is the Christ. At this transfiguration to say, the law and the prophets are past. Right before he died to say, oh, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. And then the resurrection of Jesus. The empty tomb. The eternal life. Why do you believe you're going to heaven? I used to follow my father. And I'll tell you a couple things about when you're following your father. Be looking out for branches. If you walk through the woods, right, your father walks through first, and that branch on his shoulder may come get you, so be careful. But you know why we walk behind them? Because they blaze the trail. Because if there's a snake, it'll bite him first. Because once we see somebody walk the trail, once Roger Bannister, for young people, Google that, Roger Bannister, once Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile, once people saw that it could be done, guess what happened? Other people broke the 4-minute mile. Same thing with heaven. Do you believe that if you died this hour, you'd go to heaven? I do. If you believe that, why do you believe that? You believe it because you have seen it with the eye of faith that it has happened before. That Jesus died trusting the one who judges faithfully. And that God raised him up and took him into heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I believe I can be resurrected from the dead because I've seen God do it with Jesus. And I believe I can go to heaven to be with God because that's what Jesus is. If you're not a Christian, God declares to you this morning that Jesus' body cannot be found. That there is no tomb of Christ, there is no ossuary, there is no box of bones that is labeled Jesus of Nazareth. His body is not here. It is gone. It has been taken away. It has been changed in the twinkling of an eye and changed from a body we understand to a body we do not understand, from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. Do you want that for yourself? Put your faith in God through Jesus because of the resurrection and live guided by the Spirit. If you serve Him, He will save you. The beginning of that mission is similar to the mission of Jesus Christ. You need to get in the water, man. You need to be baptized. And just like at Jesus' baptism, the Trinity will be there. Matthew 28:18-20, we know this text very well. All power has been given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all nations, preaching the gospel. Making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of, who was in Matthew 3? Father. Son, and Holy Spirit. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand.